shift off this slightly. We're in week three of our series, Sharing Our Faith. Let's move that around slightly, there we are. And so far we've looked at how we view sharing our faith to begin with. Thinking about struggles we may have when either thinking about how to do it or actually trying to actually do it. And then last week, if you were here, we thought about how to connect well with other people. Just getting to know people's stories, getting to know where they are on their journey of faith. And we saw that involves building relationships and giving time and just being really good listeners, asking really good questions, something we can all do. Today, I just want to build on the last 2 weeks and to think today about the theme of making the most of opportunities. Making the most of opportunities. We're going to think about why we share our faith and then think a little bit about how we begin to do that. So we're going to look at our motivation and our methods when it comes to making the most of opportunities. And I want to start back in Colossians chapter 4, actually. A reading we had 2 weeks ago, a reading that is really the foundational passage for this series. It's only a few verses. I'm going to read them to you again and focus at the end on verse 5. So Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Just listen to these words. This is Paul writing. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Right there, Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, the word that's used there for make the most of when Paul was originally writing is a word that had the sense of buying something back. So Paul's actually saying literally, buy back opportunities. In other words, don't let them slip through your fingers when they come. There's almost in that phrase a sort of marketplace hint of snapping up a bargain. Something we're all quite on the lookout for today, with prices being really important when we buy things. You know, the buy one, get one free offer, or the buy one, get one free, two for the price of one, 70% off today, whatever it might be. Don't miss the opportunities God gives you, Paul says here. Don't waste the opportunities when they come. So I actually think we need to begin, though, by looking at our motivation. God may give us opportunities, but to put it quite bluntly, can we be bothered to do anything when they come? Can we be bothered to take them? But also to think a bit about our methods. How do we do that when they come our way? Now, can I just say, step back a little bit, that I think it's really important we grasp how key it is that we make the most of opportunities we have. The evangelist Michael Green, some of you may have read some of his stuff, said this. Witness by life alone is absolutely indispensable. Witness by our life is absolutely indispensable, and it's also absolutely inadequate. It's indispensable, but it's inadequate. We've said our lives must back up our lips. What he's saying is that on their own, our lives are not enough. And there's a few reasons why this isn't the case. Why, if we just think by lifestyle alone, that is us doing everything we can. First, none of us are or none of us ever will be perfect. That might be the first time any of you have heard that. None of you are or ever will be perfect. And so we often do things, don't we, that contradict what we believe. Don't you find yourself doing that quite often? Doing things that just contradict what you want to do, what you believe, what you say. It's really important we help people to realize that actually the Christian faith isn't about being good, which is what most people think it is about. It's about realizing how much we need forgiveness. Lifestyle alone is not enough. Second, when people recognize a person as good, they see you and they think you're a good person, they can give credit to you rather than to God. But speaking about our faith directs people to the source of all goodness, not to ourselves. Another reason why we need to talk about faith is because our society accepts so many different lifestyles, doesn't it? There are so many different lifestyles out there that our society is fully accepting of. That's fine for you, and this is fine for me. And so people actually need to understand why Christians live and think differently. They need it explained. Or they'll be just as likely to think that you're into some new spiritual practice, some new age thing, Buddhism, whatever it might be. They won't just assume you're a Christian. Finally, insisting on the witness of my life alone is enough. I just think it avoids the cutting-edge challenge that speaking about the gospel of Jesus brings, that it directly brings into someone's life. So it's vital we not only live our faith, but we talk about our faith. Our people are attracted by lifestyle, of course they are. But if you talk to most people who've come to faith, it's actually because somebody somewhere took the time to sit down with them and talk to them about Jesus. Problem is, of course, that most of us don't have people coming up to us every day saying, well, can you tell me how to become a Christian? Has that happened to you this week? Hands up if it has. Okay. As for one person. Doesn't happen to most of us every day. That's why we need to think about how we make the most of opportunities when they come. First on our motivation, because we need to say, can we be bothered? God may give us opportunities, but can we be bothered to do anything with them? Now, motivation is key to doing anything in life, isn't it? You know, we can be told to do something. You can know that something is good for you. You can see other people do that thing. You can even see the benefits in their life. But if you're never motivated yourself, you will never actually do that. And you'll never see the benefit yourself. So I could share many skills with you over the next few weeks of how to share your faith. But actually, if you're not motivated to do anything, nothing will happen. The best motivation comes from within us, doesn't it? It comes from inside us. It comes from seeing things differently ourselves. So when we talk about sharing our faith, I think one of the major motivations is how God has changed you. How has God changed you? How has he? How do you see yourself now as a follower of Jesus? How has he changed you positively in your thinking or your actions, your hopes, your character, your view of the future, your perspective on life? How has he changed you? One of the prime motivations for sharing our faith is because of the difference God's made in our lives. And we then want to share that with other people. But people share faith for many different reasons, don't they? Most of them are valid. Yes, some of it is what God's done in your life. Maybe for some of you it might be because you just feel you should be obedient to God's command. Maybe for some of you it's because you've got a love for people. Maybe for others of you, you have a passion for truth, or a desire for freedom, or a concern for the world, or a compassion for the lost. Maybe a fear for people's destiny. Maybe for some of you it's just guilt. Nearly all of those are good reasons. But I want to share with you this morning what I think is the best motivation for sharing our faith. And it's one that comes right from the heart of God himself. One evangelist put it this way: the purest motivation for evangelism is vision. Is vision. And by that he means seeing the world and everyone in it as God the Father sees them. The best motivation to get out there and share our faith is to see the world and everyone in it as God the Father sees them. How does God the Father see people? When he looks at our world, how does he see the people around us that we interact with every day? See, I think we naturally tend to view people from our human perspective. We can often fall into the trap of thinking, well, actually, what's Christianity got to offer them, really? That she seems so content. She seems so happy. Does she really need Jesus? Or he seems to have everything sorted. He doesn't need Jesus, really, does he? What is God's perspective? Well, that's where we had the reading from Luke chapter 15. Let me just read the first story of that again. Because they're beautiful stories. It's the story, three parables. We didn't have time for the third one, but we will touch on it a bit. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And he goes home and he calls his friends and his neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. What do we see from that parable? What do we see about how God views people? Because they're parables, they're stories, shepherd and sheep, God and us, the father with his sons, the woman with the coin. Well, I think we see God is passionate about people. Passionate about people. He cares so deeply about people. It's why the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep safe behind and goes after the one sheep that has wandered off and is lost. It's why the woman turns her house upside down for the whole day and the whole night and the whole next day until she finds one tiny little coin, because it's so precious to her. God will do whatever it takes to find us. That's what those parables tell us. And if we're in any doubt how much we matter to God as people, just look at the response when the sheep is found and the coin is found and the son is found. What happens? God throws a party. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, Jesus says. I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And what does the father say to the elder son when he says, why have you done this? Why have you thrown this huge party when this son of yours went off and squandered all your money? We had to celebrate and be glad, because this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. How does God see people? As people he deeply cares for. People who he deeply loves and people who deeply matter to him. Can you see that in the stories? But why does Jesus need to say this? Why do we need to be told this? Isn't this something we should know? Well, let me read the first couple of verses again. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. With him spitting on the ground. This man eats with sinners and eats with them. How can he do that? How can he eat with those people when he claims to be God? Just think about it for a minute. Jesus is seen in the marketplace and he's having conversations with people who are terribly irreligious. People who are miles away from God. People who've made huge mistakes in their lives, people who've used foul language, people who've got drunk too many times, people who've slept with far too many people in the wrong beds, people who've cheated people out of money, and you can make a very long list. And yet Jesus is hanging out with them. He's talking, he's listening, he's enjoying their company. And the religious leaders of the day think it's scandalous, utterly scandalous. Jesus is mixing with the people they never, ever would mix with. So Jesus has to tell the three stories. Something that went missing, a sheep, a coin, a son. And we've seen that he says what went missing really mattered. You know, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and finds the one and throws a party. And the woman turns her house upside down and finds the coin and throws a party. And in the famous story of the prodigal son, the father waits day after day after day for his wayward son to return. And when one day he does return, he throws the biggest party he's ever thrown. People far from God really matter to God. So people who don't follow Jesus that you know, people who don't follow the shepherd, have wandered off to do their own thing like that sheep, they matter to God really hugely. People who've got lost like that coin, they've lost God as the focus of life, and they've lost God as the reason for life. They matter hugely to God. And people who say to God, I don't need you, I can do life on my own. Which is just what the son said to his father. I don't need you, I can do life on my own. Whether that's a deliberate statement or whether it's just a drift over time, these people matter hugely to God. I wonder, do you know anybody who fits into those categories? Anyone like a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son? God's heart is indiscriminately loving, and we need to share his heart. We need to see people as God sees them. Does reaching those who are lost to his top priority? Should be asked too. I think we need to ask ourselves a question which will be on the screen, and I'd love you to reflect on this week. Thinking about all the people you'll come into contact with at school, at college, at work, at home, in the street, in the village, at the club, whatever it might be. If I were to see people as God the Father sees them, what difference would it make to my relationships this week? If I were to really see people as God the Father sees them, what difference would that make to what I do? Because you're surrounded by people every day who are far away from God. How will you see them? And you know, the people we think don't matter at all, the ones we don't mix with from the people we'll see this week, the ones we don't want to mix with, the people we don't like, the people like the Pharisees said, why does Jesus mix with them? They matter hugely to God too. And they should to us as well. It's why getting to know people, it's why just building a friendship, it's why just trying to start to build a relationship, even if that stays on a superficial level with somebody, is so important. Rather than just blurting out what we believe and walking off thinking we've done our job. Well, we talked about this in Just Walk Across the Room, didn't we, a couple of years ago, if you can remember that. James Lawrence, someone who's done a lot of work practically on evangelism, says this phrase. Listen carefully. We need to care so much for people that we want them to become Christians. Let me repeat that again. We need to care so much for people that we want them to become Christians, rather than we want them to become Christians, and so we decide to care for them. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between genuinely serving people because we care for them deeply and want them, therefore, to know the best thing there is to know in life, and seeing them as a project on the other hand. And so we choose to care for them. Remember our definition of evangelism 2 weeks ago? Serving other people so they can discover and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, can I just say at this point, I've got to point this out this morning, that there's a word that just comes through their stories. It's the word lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. We had to celebrate and be glad because this son of yours was lost. This son of mine was lost and is now found. If someone's lost, they need something doing for them. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Well, what do they need saving from? Well, they need saving from an eternity without God. What the Bible calls hell. And Jesus tells us that is a reality. It's a real place. And it's a real destination. It's why he does everything. It's why he has to give up his life to save us. So I need to ask you this morning, do you really believe that? Do you actually believe that that is everyone's eternal destiny unless they find Jesus Christ in their life? Because if you don't believe that, then actually you've got no real motivation to share your faith with other people. What you found is just a lifestyle choice that works for you and is really good, but actually it doesn't really matter if someone else finds it or not, ultimately. But if you do believe that, then it changes everything. Everything. Or if it doesn't, do we really care? I asked this to myself as I was writing this week, do I not really care about the people I know? Why don't I tell more people than I know about the great news of Jesus when I know them as individuals? Not my church role, but just people I come across, my friends. Why don't I tell them? Because God passionately loves them. He's done everything he can to save them, and they need to know. And our job is to tell them. So this morning, I want to encourage us and to challenge us, actually, to see people from God's perspective, to ask him to change our hearts so our hearts reflect his heart. To love people as he does. To serve them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, I want to talk a bit about methods as well, but I'm going to need to keep this briefer. got the motivation. We should have the motivation. We need the motivation. Maybe that's just where you need to start today. But if you're motivated to want to tell people, how are you going to start to make the most of opportunities? Just a few things here. Can I say there's a huge difference between making opportunities and taking them? What we're talking about today and in this series is taking opportunities that God gives us. Some people try to make opportunities. They try and force them, and they're not there. And to be honest with you, it goes wrong. And the person seems a bit of a pain. Great phrase when it comes to opportunities. God makes them, and we take them. God makes them, but we need to take them. So, for example, opportunities are actually all around us. But will we take them? So if someone just stops you, you're having a conversation with somebody, you might not know them that well, and the question comes up, for example, what's your star sign? How are you going to respond? Interesting question. How are you going to respond? Is it an opportunity? Or is it just a question? Now, if that's asked to me, I could go, actually, I have no idea, because actually, I don't have any idea at all. To be honest, I don't really care, actually. What am I going to do? Am I going to say that? Or might I say, actually, I don't really know, and get on with what I'm doing? Or do you say, well, actually, I don't really know what my star sign is. What's yours? Oh, it's such and such. Oh, what does that mean then? Oh, it means such and such. Okay. Why do you read those? Well, I find it quite helpful to do so. Okay. I haven't really found that helpful for me personally, but for me, I go to the Bible. That's what I find for my guidance in life. Oh, why do you go there? Oh, let me tell you. That's a bit artificial. But where does the conversation go? How do we make the most of an opportunity? How do we take an opportunity when it comes? From a simple question, is there an opportunity to actually engage in a conversation that just starts to serve somebody in helping them to discover something about the good news of Jesus? What about if the question came, or the statement came, and I get this quite a lot actually, the church is full of hypocrites. They found out you go to church, maybe the conversation started and you tried to make the most of an opportunity. It was, what did you do at the weekend? And so you try something, well, I went to church. Oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. Okay, conversation over. Is it? Is it? Well, it could be. Why not make it personal? Ooh, thanks a lot. Oh, no, I didn't mean you. Oh, well, okay, but maybe there are more people like me than you think, then, who go to church. Maybe that's as far as it goes. I'm not giving rocket science examples. I'm just trying to think of questions that might come up, statements that might be said, but how could there be an opportunity that God might give us just to be able to say something rather than we just close the door and keep it closed? One that probably lots of us have helped with. You know, you're chatting to a neighbor, you're chatting to a friend, and they say, well, someone's just gone to hospital. And you offer help. Of course, it's not just Christians who are going to offer help, is it? But you offer help. What can I do? How could I help you? How could I pray for you? That's something quite distinctive we can do. Now, whether we'll see opportunities in life is up to us. But there are times in life when opportunities will be a lot more easier to see and will there be a lot more available. It's looking for those opportunities and taking them. A few on the screen here. This is just, it's not rocket science, but you'll know some of this to be true. But actually think of people you know. Big changes in circumstances can be opportunities. People when they're moving house, people when they're changing job, lots of things have to change. Lots of questions get raised, lots of new things get put in place, lots of new routines get established. Cycles of life, whether it be birth or marriage or death, that's when most people come and ring me up actually from the community about a baptism or a wedding or a funeral. But actually, at those times, people are often asking quite big questions. A crisis happens, an accident, a divorce, a disaster, an illness, a redundancy, a natural disaster, an opportunity. Will we take it? Celebrations, big birthdays, big anniversaries. Times when people are maybe more open just to stop and take stock and think and reflect. Or chance encounters. Do you know, chance encounters, I think, are the best opportunity for some of you here today. They're hopeless for me, in terms of how I'm wired and my personality. They're the best opportunities for my mum. My mum constantly tells me on the phone that she wishes she was a better able to tell people about Jesus. She comes and visits us here sometimes, and afterwards on the Sunday she goes, oh, I wish I could stand up at church and speak like you. And I sit there and go, no, you don't. Because I say, what you do is brilliant. Because I don't know how she does it, but she gets Jesus or something about her faith into virtually every conversation she has with somebody in chance encounters, at the checkout, you know, with a taxi driver, standing in a queue, going for a cup of coffee somewhere. In about 30 seconds, somehow, she said something. I don't know how she does it. She said something that means the person has opened up about something that's really hard in their life at that moment. She only chatted them for 30 seconds. And then she's able to say something about just a phrase. You know, oh, well, I found Jesus really helpful in this area. Or something happened to her and she shares it. And the person says, wow, thank you, that's really encouraging. And the encounter probably lasted about 1 minute when she was packing her bags. But God's given her opportunities and she's taken the opportunities. I just pack my bags and go off. I can't do that at all. For some of you here, you are brilliant witnesses for Jesus in the chance encounter. If you will take them. And some of you do, and you need to be encouraged in those. For some of you, that's not how you're wired brilliantly. Praise God, some people are. But whenever or whatever the opportunities are, just make sure we're asking good questions. Let's just ask questions that throw the conversation open, that enable a conversation to happen. Now, don't push too hard too soon. Let's make sure we talk naturally about church things. Don't use jargon. I think that might be one of the things we think about in our small group studies, actually, about using jargon. You know, don't immediately condemn someone else's actions. You know, what's your star sign? Well, I think star signs are a load of rubbish. Whoever reads those must be totally stupid. We're on a journey. People are on a journey. Say something that just leaves an opportunity for a next step. And you know, there are loads of opportunities. I'm so glad Sylvia said this when she stood up about the Destiny Choir, because I was going to say just that. There are so many opportunities we have as a church to invite people to something. There are so many low-key opportunities where people can just come. They're not going to be threatened by anything. And it's not because we have to tell them anything intentionally. You know, the Destiny Choir, they can just come and listen and see and actually be quite challenged by people's experiences. When we put barbecues on, sometimes we have those in the rectory, why don't we invite somebody to come with us and it's just a purely social event, but they're mixing with other people from the church who they might think are weird, and that afternoon that presupposition may be just totally removed. Services we put on, that's why I encourage you to bring people to services at Christmas. And guys, we're pretty poor at that, really. I'm sorry, but we are. People want to come to something at Christmas. It's the one time of year they want to come. So invite them and bring them and come with them and let them hear something and see something and experience something that's bigger than the perspective they have on life. There's more intentional things we put on, aren't there? You know, maybe our Easter sunrise service you're going to hear about maybe in a week or two's time, or church services we have here where people will come and actually hear something more intentional. Of course, there's courses we're going to run. There's a puzzling questions course we're running at the moment. We want to do an alpha course later in the year. But can I tell you, alpha is not going to solve everybody's problems overnight. Alpha is not the miracle cure, but it's a brilliant tool. But if we're going to run an alpha course later this year, we need to do a lot of groundwork before we get there so we have people we can invite. And the groundwork needs to be done by you and me. And that's why we're doing this series now. So we can genuinely be caring for people and building relationships with people and trying to just actually help people on the journey so that for some of them, just a few of them, if we come to run a course or put an event on at some point this autumn, next year, the following year, for some of them, it's just the right time to invite them. But if we don't do that groundwork, we can have nobody to invite. We have so many opportunities if we'll take them. So guys, how's our vision? How's your vision this morning? Do you see people as God sees them? Or do you need to ask him to change your heart? How do you see those three people I asked you to think about 2 weeks ago to begin to pray for? Three people you just know who you'd love to come to faith in Jesus. What opportunities might there be with them? What stage of life are they at that might present some? Will you pray that God will give you opportunities? And if you pray it, will you be bold enough to take them when they come? So encouraging to me, after the 9 o'clock service, I preached this same sermon. Two people came up to me about opportunities they'd had the last week that God had given and that they had taken. It was so encouraging to hear two testimonies. Colossians 4 says, be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's about being ourselves with others, serving them, so they can discover and they can respond to the good news, who is Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you that you're a God who is gracious enough to involve us in your purposes and plans of bringing people to faith. Thank you, it's you who changes hearts, you who changes lives. But Lord, you've asked us to be your witnesses. Father God, thank you for that privilege, but also it's a responsibility. And so, Father, I just pray that you would renew our motivation, rekindle our desire to see people as you see them, to see people as people who are lost, who desperately need Jesus, who are loved so deeply by you that you gave your Son to die for them on the cross. Father, may we see those around us with your eyes. And over these coming weeks and months and years, may you give us opportunities just to be great witnesses for you. Give us boldness and confidence to take them, to step out in faith. And may you be gracious enough for us to be able to see some fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.